Thank you for coming along with me into a look in Mark's gospel. We take a look at this gift of God, Jesus Christ. And specifically today, we want to take a look at the friends and the men that ran around with Jesus. I wrote this message for May 21 of 2023, titled it, Jesus Chooses the 12. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 13 to 21, if you want to open your Bibles. So my outline, point 1, Jesus chooses, point 2, 12 apostles, and point 3, Jesus is 3. So that's our outline. Jesus chooses the 12, 1, Jesus chooses, 2, 12 apostles, 3, Jesus is 3. So here's my introduction. Mark records for us Jesus' selection and designation of 12 individuals who were following him. In our time, what does it mean to hear the call of God? Well, first, God's call to us is to put our faith into Jesus Christ. That would be the first time you heard God's call was encouraging you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as that happens, you'll sense God's call in your life by a growing desire in your heart to settle this matter of being at peace with God. It's unsettling to realize that you're lost and condemned and would like to have peace with God rather than the wrath of God. So, our response to this desire is to answer with a grateful, yes, Lord, I need you. That is our first response to God's first call. Yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. Now, by way of note, please note, this response will become a way of life or a way to life. This first response to God's call, yes, Lord, I need you, is the daily, moment by moment response we need to do to live in dependency to God. Whatever you are dependent on controls your life. If we surrender the Lord and become dependent on His Holy Spirit, He will more and more control our life. So, the second time God calls us is into service in Jesus' name. So you've been born again, you've been redeemed, you are righteous, and now God's reaching out and wants you to serve his kingdom. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God has a place of service for you and I. There isn't anybody who becomes one of God's children who isn't eligible and actually God expectant to be of some service to his kingdom. You see, Jesus calls us. Jesus wants us. God's desire is for us to respond to his call. Respond to his call. Now, in the beginning, looking at salvation, we respond to his love and grace and respond, and yes, Lord, I need you. But God's desire is throughout our existence, not just here on earth, but through eternity, God's desire is for us to respond to his call. Not just hear a noise, but actually listen and respond. God's desire for us is to do this thoughtfully, seriously, and probably in consultation with other believers. So when you're responding to God's call, those are things to think about. It's serious. God's desired response from us is, yes, Lord, I love you, and I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I need you was the first one. Yes, Lord, I love you, and I will follow you. That's what he desires us to say repetitively as he calls us through life. Please, please make note, this is a serious note of truth, this fact. Any and all response to God's call is motivated and empowered by love. If you don't get anything else out of this whole message, love. Love. Any response, whether it's his call for salvation and to be made righteous and forgiven, that comes from love. Any response that we have thereafter is motivated by love. The point I'm trying to make is this: our response should never be based on any equation containing guilt or an effort to pay back. If you're responding to what you believe is God's call for service, and you feel guilty because of the life you lived before you were redeemed, that's not the right motivation. If you're sensing a call on God's life for service and you're thinking, well, he did so much for me, I'll do what I can for him, that is not the right motive to respond. Those are both works-oriented Old Testament covenant decisions. We are in a New Testament relationship with Jesus Christ, and when we sense his calling, it's, oh, Lord, you love me enough to do that? I love you too. Let's go do it. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 3:13-19 today. Jesus went up on a mountainside. He called for a certain people to come to him, and they came. He appointed 12 of them. He called them apostles. From that time on, they would be with him. He would also send them out to preach. They would have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus appointed the 12. Simon was one of them. Jesus gave him the name Peter. There were the sons of Zebedee, James and his brother John. Jesus gave them the name Sons of Thunder. There were also Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and there were Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. Judas Iscariot was one of them too. He was the one who was going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. That's the end of Mark 3. From the crowds of hundreds of people who followed Jesus from place to place, Jesus picked 12 to be his apostles. Last week, I used the illustration of the people gathering at the southern border between the United States and Mexico. Huge crowds, hundreds and thousands of people. When you look at that crowd, Jesus looked at a crowd that size and he singled out a dozen guys. Isn't that amazing? Of all those people standing at the border, thousands of them, Jesus picks out 12. Our outline, Jesus chooses the 12. Number one, Jesus chooses. Apostle means a messenger or authorized representative. So that would be the designation. We have things going on in Europe, and so our seated president sends his ambassador, the ambassador of the United States. He is a messenger, and he's an authorized representative of the United States. An apostle is like that. He's a messenger, and he's authorized to speak in the name of God. Why do you think Jesus chose 12 disciples? So just the numerology, 12. Why do you think he picked 12? There's thousands of them. In Matthew's Gospel, 19:28, he thinks the number 12 corresponds with the 12 tribes of Israel. That's as good as anything I've heard. Matthew believes that this was showing a continuity between the old religious system and the new one based on Jesus' message. So Matthew does all the genealogy thing, right? Got all the names, all the people, all that. And he thinks Jesus chose 12 apostles to be similar to God choosing the 12 tribes in the old covenant. So in the new covenant, he picks 12. When we recently studied the book of Revelations, there's a section of that that says the 12 apostles will sit in thrones and judge over the 12 tribes. So maybe Matthew's right. In the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 3:13, Jesus went up on the mountainside, called for a certain people to come to him, and they came. So A on your outline, Jesus called and they came. You have two C words for blanks, called and came. So Jesus called and they came. He asked them to come and they responded. That's how it's supposed to happen or work out. When Jesus calls, we respond and come. The truth is that God is consistently speaking. It's never quiet in heaven. God is consistently speaking and does multitasking on a level that is beyond our understanding. But he's always speaking. The fact is, we're inconsistent in our listening. There are multitudes of times that God's Spirit will call us to do something and we are not paying attention. Hear that? God calls us to do something, but we are inconsistent in our listening to his call. And oftentimes it's because there's so much blinking noise in the world we live in. There's so many distractions with, you know, music and sounds, and it's hard to hear. In Mark 3:14 says this, he appointed 12 of them, he called them apostles. From that time on, they would be with him and he would send them out to preach. So B on your outline, Jesus appointed 12 apostles. So appointed and apostles are your two A words in those blanks. He picked them out and he called them apostles. So from many followers, some became disciples and some became apostles. So it's kind of like distilling this down. There's thousands of them, right? Of the thousands, hundreds become disciples. And of the hundreds that become disciples, 12 are picked as apostles. It's a filtering process, so to speak. If maybe that's how you could understand it. It's a distilling process. It's like when you're making really good soup stock. You know, you let it simmer until it becomes intense with flavor. He appointed apostles. The fact is, there's one thing for sure all have in common. Jesus called them. Yes? Jesus called them. They wouldn't have been his followers. They wouldn't have been his disciples. They wouldn't have been his apostles unless he called them. You don't push your way in. You're invited. He calls you. He invites you. See on your outline, the plan was to send them out in the world to proclaim the word. So your two blanks are P words, plan and proclaim. So you had the C words, right? Call and come. Now you have the P words, plan and proclaim. God had a plan for them to multiply the word. In a word, the one word is Jesus. The word he wanted to be communicated is Jesus. 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 That's what he wanted communicated. Because there is amazing power in the name Jesus. Now just step back for a minute and take a look at the world we live in, right? Let's say it's a high school graduation this time of year. And one of the members of the class is asked to get up and give a benediction. And in this day and age, they can talk about their Muslim faith. They can talk about their Hindu faith. They can talk about their Christian faith, as long as they don't include the name Jesus Christ. Once you include the name Jesus Christ, you're in trouble and you're going to get edited. Why? Because the enemy knows the power there is in the name of Jesus Christ. So God's plan was for us to proclaim a word, Jesus. God's desire, God's plan was that in that time, his children would proclaim the name Jesus. God's desire, God's plan is the same today. It's not complicated. The good news you bring is Jesus. Jesus Christ, that's the good news. Then, now, probably when this is all blown up and we're in heaven and it's all new, probably still then we're going to call out the name of Jesus in wonder and awesome respect. So our outline, Jesus chooses the 12. We talked about Jesus chooses. Now let's talk about the 12 apostles. All who follow Jesus should hope and expect to be elevated in kingdom service. Did you hear that? If you choose to follow Jesus Christ in salvation, you should expect to be elevated, to be moved up the food chain. If you are born again and you think it's good right where you are and there isn't anything else to do or anything else God wants you to do, you're totally deceived. Absolutely dumbfoundedly deceived. You are not supposed to just sit there like a bump on a log or sit there quietly in a pew and not respond to his service. And you will move up as you begin to serve. Jesus chose 12 of us apostles. He gave them the kingdom designation or rank. He called them apostles. Hey, on your outline, Jesus gave them authority to drive out demons. So gave and authority are your two blanks. Do you, like me, wonder why it was demon authority? I do. I mean, of all the stuff he told them, you know, other places they could do, Mark writes down demons. Why just demons? What do you think? I'm thinking Jesus gave the apostles more authority than just this. And obviously he does because he heals people. You know, they go out two by two and the 70 of them go out and they heal people. They do miraculous things. But why does Mark only do demons? So why do you think the Holy Spirit Mark recorded this one authority issue? Mark only records one authority power. Why? Maybe could it be that this is the number one priority? Could it be that this is the most important authority issue for us today? What do you think? I'm of the opinion, since it all started in the Garden of Eden and everything went really well until Satan, a demon, showed up, then all kinds of problems happened from then till now. I'm thinking that God giving Adam and Eve, you and I, the apostles, the power to deal with demons is our first priority. That's it. I think that's why Mark wrote this one thing. Because these demons are like Satan, and they deceive you and lie to you and accuse you. Just for fun, let's say that I'm close to the truth on that one, okay? Let's say I'm close to the truth. So if then we should pay attention to demonic activity and authority, right? If I'm right that the number one reason he gave us that is so that we would pay attention to demonic authority and activity, I think that's why he only put the one in there. But, you know, to lay down your pen, to take your glasses off and sit back, how many times in a day do you consciously consider the involvement in demonic powers in your life? 300? Right? More? 500 times a day? What do you think? 100? 75? 50? How many times a day do you consciously think about demons and the deception and the lies that they're telling you? I would venture a guess that most people don't get near the 500 mark. In fact, my best guess would be maybe like 5 times a day for most believers in our generation. Maybe 5 times in a day they would think about demonic activity and exert the power and authority of Jesus Christ's name over them. Many, probably not even that much. Be on your outline. There was a great diversity within the disciples. So diversity and disciples are your blank. They were diverse. Jesus' disciples were ordinary men. Jesus was all human. He was all God. These guys are all human. They're just ordinary guys. But they came extraordinary because of time with Jesus Christ. Took ordinary blue-collar guys. Because of spending time with Jesus, they literally changed the world. In the early time of their relationship with Jesus, they experienced confusion and a lack of understanding while he was still alive. So that's kind of a general overview, but most of the disciples, when he was alive, were kind of confused and they didn't really get it. You know, even his brother James didn't get it till after the resurrection. Then he believed. So they were kind of confused and had lack of understanding up front. Well, that's kind of comforting to me because sometimes I find myself really confused. What is going on here, God? I don't understand what's happening and what you want me to do. I know that you're the solution and I know that you're speaking, but sir, I'm just not completely understanding what you want, what you're trying to say to me. Same way with the 12. Jesus' disciples became powerful witnesses after his resurrection. Their lives were transformed by God's love and power. So back to the original motivation, God's love for them is what transformed. Their response to that love changed their lives. And their response to God's love gave them the power to love others. This story of Jesus' disciples doesn't end here in the Gospels. It continues in the book of Acts and many other letters, and some of them they even wrote. You could look for ones with Peter's name and John's name on them, Matthew's name. So let's take a look at these 12 one by one. Jesus appointed the 12. First, he mentions Simon. Jesus called him Peter. And he was a fisherman. That's what he did. Peter was often impulsive, but later he was bold in his preaching about Jesus. Peter was one of the three in Jesus' core group of disciples. He declared Jesus was the Messiah. Peter denied Christ, but then he repented. Peter preached the Pentecost sermon. Peter became a leader in the Jerusalem church. He was the first one to baptize us Gentiles. He wrote the books of 1 and 2 Peter. That's a little bit about Peter. Now, James and John were sons of Zebedee. Jesus gave them the name Sons of Thunder. They were fishermen, like Peter. James and John were ambitious. They wanted to move up the food chain and they wanted more power. James and John were the other two in Jesus' core group of three. They asked Jesus for places of honor in his kingdom. And I think if you read that, their mom kind of motivated them to do that. James and John wanted to call down fire and destroy a Samaritan village because they had badmouthed them. Let us call down fire and burn these critters up. Jesus was the first, James was the first disciple to be martyred. So after the resurrection, the first martyr was James. So John was also a son of Zebedee, and he would be noted as the disciple Jesus loved. John was at first judgmental and then later extremely loving. So when he first came to Christ, he was very judgmental and critical of people. But as he grew in love with God, he became extremely loving to the point that Jesus designated him as the one he loves. John was the third disciple in that core group of three. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So let's look at Andrew, Peter's brother. He was a fisherman. He was very eager to bring others to Jesus. And Andrew was actually the one that came to Peter and says, "Hey, I found him. I found the Messiah." And Peter, "Yeah, right, sure. Okay, little brother, let's go fishing." Andrew accepted John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. When John the Baptist said, "There he is, that's the Lamb of God," Andrew, at that instant, believed and followed Christ. He told Peter about Jesus. Andrew and Philip told Jesus that there were Greeks that wanted to see him. So Philip, let's look at him. He was a fisherman. He had a questioning personality and attitude. Philip was always asking questions. He told Nathanael about Jesus. He wondered how Jesus could feed 5,000 people. Philip asked Jesus to show the disciples God the Father. Philip and Andrew again told Jesus that there were Greeks that wanted to see them. Now, Bartholomew is the way it wrote in the Bible, but his real name is Nathanael. That's the name Jesus gave him, Nathanael. His occupation, we really don't know, but he was honest and straightforward, that we do know. Bartholomew at first rejected Jesus because he was from Nazareth. I think the quote is, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He later acknowledged him as the Son of God and the King of Israel when they met. So, when they went to get him, he's sitting under a tree. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "I don't think so." "Well, come and take a look." And when he did, and he met Jesus face to face, instantaneously, he knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was the King of Israel the instant that they met. Now, Matthew's real name was Levi. He was a tax collector. Matthew was despised because of his career choice. He decided to be a tax collector. Matthew abandoned his financially profitable way of life to follow Jesus. He was rich, and he walked away from that to follow Jesus. And he invited Jesus to a party at his house with some notorious friends. We've looked at that earlier. Matthew will write the Gospel of Matthew. So his accounting gifts that made him great as a tax collector, that's how Matthew gathers all the genealogies and all the names, is because he's essentially a gifted accountant. Now, Thomas the twin, his occupation is unknown, and I've never heard anything about his twin. He had really no outstanding characteristics that we know of. He suggested that the disciples go with Jesus to Bethany, even though it meant death. Jesus is talking about going and helping Lazarus out, who had died. And Thomas is the one who boldly says, "Let's go with him. And if he dies, let's die with him." Thomas asked Jesus about where he was going in the last days of Jesus here on earth. He refused to believe Jesus was risen until he could see Jesus alive and touch his wounds. So Thomas finished well. He kind of faltered at the beginning, but he really finished well. Now let's take a look at James, the son of Alphaeus. His occupation, we really don't know. Outstanding characteristics, yeah, they don't give us that either. He became one of Jesus' disciples. That's clear, but that's about the end of the list. Thaddeus's real name was Judas, son of James. So his real name was Judas, son of James, but Jesus gave him the name Thaddeus. His occupation, we don't know. Outstanding characteristics, really doesn't tell us much about that. Thaddeus asked Jesus why he would reveal himself to his followers and not to the world. That's a good question, isn't it? Now let's take a look at Simon the Zealot. His occupation, unknown. I'm one of the ones who say he's a career patriot soldier for Israel. Anyway, he had fierce patriotism. He was passionate about Israel, the nation. He became one of Jesus' disciples. Now, Judas Iscariot, let's look at him. He's the one who hands Jesus over to his enemies. And it's interesting, when we first hear his name, that's the tagline that follows him. He's going to be the one who hands Jesus over to his enemies. So obviously, Jesus knew that at the time that he called it. His occupation, we really don't know. His outstanding characteristic was he was treacherous and greedy. He was a greedy person, and he would be sneaky to get money from the big bag into his pocket. Judas Iscariot became one of Jesus' disciples, and he was the one who betrayed Jesus to the church leaders. Then he committed suicide. So, Peter denies on that night. Judas betrays on that night. Peter repents in tears. And Judas commits suicide. I'm thinking Peter had the right idea. So our outline chooses the 12. Jesus chooses, point two, the 12 apostles. Now let's take a look at Jesus's three. As we're studying the Old Testament, King David had three mighty men. Well, in Jesus' life, the truth is Jesus gave three of these 12 a special security clearance. That's the way I see it in my head. He gave them top security clearance. He gave them access to things he didn't give the other 12 or the thousands that followed him. There's three of them. A in your outline. Peter, James, and John were given a different intimacy, and your blank is intimacy. Jesus invited them in to an inner circle, into a core group, into a closer, intimate relationship with him than the other nine. Why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John to be in his inner circle? Why do you think? Peter, James, and John were among the earliest of Jesus' disciples. What do you think? Maybe that's why. And they've been with him the longest, right? But the Bible doesn't say why Jesus chose Peter, James, and John. It just flat out doesn't tell us. The fact that he did it is clear. And what he did with them is clear. But why he picked those three is a mystery. B on your outline, God's love is equal, and your blank is love. God's love is equal. God does not love Jesus more than he loves you, his adopted child. It's equal. He loves you as much and in the same way as he does Jesus Christ. If Christ has redeemed you, and Christ has saved you and forgiven you and made you righteous, when you become born again, God adopts you, and he doesn't love you any different than Jesus. That's really hard for me to wrap my head around, because Jesus was a really nice guy. And before I met Jesus, I was not. But the truth is, the Bible says he loves us equally. Jesus loved his disciples, and he saw their potential as he sees your and my potential. So Jesus loved his disciples, and he saw in them the possibility to become more. He sees that in us. You see, Jesus loves us, and it's all centered, all based, and functions from him. We can do nothing to make it better or worse. God loves you, and it's not because you're doing things right, or you were better, or you were worse. He just loves you, and there's nothing that you can do to make him love you less or love you more. He's totally in love with you. See on your outline, God's authority structure is not equal. So I have two blanks, authority structure. So he loves everybody equally, but the authority structure that he has is not. There is an authority structure in God's kingdom. There is a hierarchy. There are designations. Yes, God's children, his kingdom family, are given a role and a position solely based on God's sovereignty. It's not based on your gifts or your merits or your... The reason you get the position in the kingdom is because God said so. That's where he wants you to be, period. Here's my conclusion. Jesus did not choose these 12 to be his companions because of their faith. In fact, their faith often faltered and they crashed. So he didn't choose these 12 because they were such great men of faith. Jesus didn't choose them because of their talents or ability. They weren't overly gifted in any area. No one stood out with unusual gifts or abilities. The disciples covered a wide range of backgrounds and life experiences. They did not have any more leadership skills than other people who were not chosen. They weren't natural leaders. The one thing that they all shared was their willingness to obey Jesus. That's it. When he called, they came. When he asked, they responded. Being a good disciple is simply a matter of following Jesus with a willing heart. That's it. You follow Jesus with a willing heart, and when he speaks, you obey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious thing it is that you write down for us the names of these 12 guys. We're humbled before you that they were just ordinary people like us. But because of their involvement with Jesus Christ, their lives became extraordinary. Lord, I pray that we would listen to your calls and we would answer immediately with, Lord, I really need you, and obey. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This world is sifting sand. It's not my solid rock. When nations rise and fall, Lord, you steal my heart. When tomorrow's on my mind and worry has my sight, this place is not my home. With me through the night, I know you chose me because you love me. No powers of hell can stand against your word. I know you're for me. You'll never forsake. I'm forever yours. set it all in motion. You can calm my anxious soul. Remind me now to trust you and see the mountains that you move. You still make ways in the valley. Palm of your hand, no fear.